short. Move that down. You know, that last song, that's a wonderful reminder to us. When we say, great is thy faithfulness, what it says in that chorus, all that I've needed, thy hand has provided. We can get into our heads this idea that it's us going out and working and doing and getting and being the ones who provide for ourselves with a little bit of help from our friend God. But when we realize that everything we have comes from him, it reminds us of the place that we should be when we come to worship. I breathe because of Christ. I hold together because of Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about. While Jesus was nailed to that cross, he was giving those guys who were mocking him the breath that they needed to mock him. All that we have comes from him. And that's just a freebie. That's not even part of the sermon. Well, I am happy to be here, and I've known Pastor Tyler for quite a while, and I will tell you, because he's not here to blush or be embarrassed, that his love for you guys is immense. I know you know this, but his love and care for this congregation, every time I talk to him, it comes out, and we talk often, and I hear of how much he is praying for you and working to help you to grow and to be the Church of Christ in this town. So I am so thankful for Tyler, and I know you guys are as well, and I'm thankful to be here and able to stand in this pulpit today. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the Word. I thank you that we come to this world not casting about, wondering where to go, but we come knowing that you have a solid rock for us to be anchored to. And that through your word we can grow and we can know everything that you call us to be and to do in Christ. Help us to learn today from the word, and may we grow in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to ask you the question, do you ever ask why? You ever watch those movies where there's that dramatic moment where the guy turns to the sky, shakes his fist and says, why? Well, we all ask those questions, don't we? Why did this happen? Why are we doing this? Why am I here? It's a question that's been asked throughout history. In fact, there was a philosophy professor who was teaching his students all about the ins and outs of philosophy and Nietzsche and Freud and all of these great ideas that were wrestling with the basic questions of life, the answers to the deepest mysteries of humanity. And these students were working very hard, and as the final test came up, they were studying all of these different views on life, and they were preparing to write their hearts and souls out in the hopes that they could pass the test. They were expecting question after question about all of these different philosophers and what they thought. But when they got into the test, and they opened up the packets, all they found at the top of the page was one word. Why? And so they wrote and they wrote and they tried to come up with a reason. Why? And yet the guy that got the A was the smart aleck who said, why not? You know, we're all saved, and it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And in fact, we can kind of take it for granted, can't we? We can move on knowing that we're confident in our salvation, in our final end, but sometimes we can forget to stop and ask, why? Why was I saved? Why did God choose me? What is special about me? And so Paul provides us an answer to that vital question in Ephesians 2, 1-10, what we've just read. So if you haven't turned there yet, please do. And we'll begin in verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead. I love that starting. We're going to ask ourselves, why were we saved? And Paul says, well, the place to start with is, you were dead. You were done. You were cold. You were laying on a slab in the morgue. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh,
carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. You want to know why you're saved? Well, here's a good place to start. You were dead, and you were just like every other person in the world. You know, the first trap that we can get into in salvation is we can start thinking that maybe somehow we were more special than others, can't we? We can think, you know, while all those other people were not able to come to faith, I chose God. I'm pretty good. I must be something special. In fact, God saw something in me he might not have seen in someone else. And so he saved me. Maybe I am more able to walk with God. Maybe I'm more good at doing things in this world. Maybe somehow God needed me. And so he saved me. And Paul says, no. No, you were just like everyone else. And what does that look like? You followed the prince of the power of the air. You followed the devil, just like everybody else. You know, the scriptures say that every thought of man's heart is inclined towards evil always. And that's where we all were. Following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, carrying out the desires of our body and the passions of our flesh, consumed by self. Children of wrath, doomed to death. And you know, this is actually a very encouraging message, isn't it? Look in the Bible. Every single one of these great men and women of faith that you see in the Bible was a human, a wrath-filled being, just the same as every other person. And the only thing they had was God. David, the man after God's own heart, the guy that I hope I can be like when I grow up someday, to be able to have that written on my tombstone, the man after God's own heart. This was a guy who managed to commit adultery and murder all in the same week. You've got Moses, who was the guy who had seen God, so much so that his face shone with the presence of God, and yet you find him breaking God's law, literally, by throwing down the tablets. You find him breaking God's law by striking the rock, and he couldn't even enter the promised land. Even Moses was not some perfect superhuman being. We were dead. We were doomed. And as we wrestle with the question of why we are saved, we have to keep this in our mind. Because when we go out and minister in this world, when we go and we look at the world, the temptation is to look down on everybody who has yet to be saved. And to say, oh, boy, they really know how to sin, and I'm glad I'm not like them. This happened to me. I used to work in a pipeline shop in the oil field, and there were some interesting characters there. They had a different way of life, a different set of values. And as a young fellow who was a pretty sheltered Christian, I would look down on them and I would say, how could they live this way? How could they go out every night to the bar and get drunk? How could they smoke six packs of cigarettes a day like they're doing? How can they care so little about their wives and children? And I would look down on them because they weren't a good Christian like me. And then one day, God actually helped me to see that, well, of course they're not acting like believers. They're not believers yet. And by the way, Matthew, you were dead just like them. This whole world follows the prince of the power of the air, and we ourselves are no different from other human beings. So what is it that changed? How did you go from dead, an enemy of God, a follower of the prince of the power of the air, to someone who is miraculously born again and given new life? But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that you've been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, but this is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. Did you get that? But God did something. But God raised you up. You know, what can a corpse do? You ever been around a dead thing? They're kind of lifeless, aren't they? It's the definition of dead, funny enough. And you, as a unbelieving, unsaved person, couldn't take any credit for this wonderful work of salvation. But God looked on you, this dead thing, this enemy of God, and he loved you. And he picked you up. He raised you up. He seated you in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He did a work. He saved you by grace so that no one can boast. Now think about that. He did this work through Christ. It's a total work of grace. I grew up in a really legalistic worldview, I was telling somebody before church. And my picture of salvation was that I would be saved miraculously by God, and he would pay the down payment on my salvation. And then I'd better work hard the rest of my life to pay off that mortgage, because, you know, God's done something so good to me, I'd better pay him back and I'd better be grateful the whole time. And if I happened to sin, he wouldn't want to talk with me. He'd be disappointed in me. How dare you sin after all the work that I did to pay that down payment? He wouldn't want to care for me if I wasn't caring hard enough for him. I'd have to fear, because if I wasn't doing enough for him, maybe he'd punish me, teach me a valuable lesson by causing me to suffer. And then Christ taught me this truth: by grace, you have been saved. You cannot ever do enough to be saved. But that's our tendency, isn't it? Have you ever heard the story about the guy who got his foot caught in the railroad tracks? The thing clamped down on him and he couldn't move. And he was starting to feel a little panicked as he saw the light of the train coming towards him. And he, as most people do in a tight place, started praying, "Lord, Lord, I need help. Can you get my foot out of the rails? If you get my foot out of the rails, I promise I'll stop drinking and I'll stop smoking." Nothing happened. "Okay, Lord, I'll go to church every Sunday if you'll just get my foot out of the rails." And nothing happened. Finally, in desperation, as the train was getting so very close, he said, "Okay, Lord, I will give my life totally to you. I will become a minister in the church. I will serve you for the rest of my life." And his foot popped out. And he said, "Never mind, Lord, I got it." It's a funny thing, but that's the way we often act in our salvation. God does so much. He saves us. He makes us alive. He conforms us to the image of Christ. He shapes us into who we have to be by grace. And then we turn around and say, "Look at who I am. Look at how holy I am. Look at how much more sanctified I am than anybody else. I sure have done a good job, and I'll bet you God likes me just a little bit more than he likes everybody else." But it's not of works, so nobody can boast. It's not of works, so there's nothing I can be proud of in me. All I can do is thank Jesus Christ for his grace. You know, you look on the wall and we've got these crosses, the symbol of who we are and the symbol of what he's done. And you'll notice it's an empty cross, because he's not on there anymore. But Jesus Christ came as a baby. Jesus Christ made himself a servant, emptied himself, took the form of a servant, lived and died, shed his blood, hung on that cross, was buried in a tomb, and was raised to life on the third day, because there is nothing you could do to be saved. It's an interesting thing about Christianity versus all the supposed other religions in the world. They all tell you how you can do enough to be worthy of God. And Jesus Christ said, there is no way you can be worthy of the holy God. You're an enemy of him. So I am going to do all that has to be done to save you. Isn't that amazing? Didn't that just bring you a sense of encouragement in the midst of living the life that we all live? Full of failure and struggle and trying to walk with God, but not always succeeding. If it was up to me to do enough to be saved or to stay saved, I would be doomed. I know me. And I'm kind of not a nice guy sometimes. I've been known to get angry occasionally. I've been known to fail in following God's law perfectly. Has something to do with being a human, I suspect. And this is true for all of us. But God doesn't look upon us and say, do enough and then I will give you the ability to walk with me. He says, you can't do it, so I have given you my spirit. You can't do it, so I have saved you and I have made you alive and I have given you the ability to walk free of sin. You know, that image of a walk is the perfect picture of Christ. You ever notice that? Have you ever walked down an old dirt road? It's not nice, clean, paved, flat. There's high points and low points, and there's that puddle there in the middle that if you're not careful, you're going to walk in, and there's that big stone that if you trip over, you're going to fall flat on your face. This is the kind of road that we walk down with God. He walks beside us every step of the way and helps us to get there because we can't do it apart from His Spirit. And some days we trip on that stone, and we have to get back up and dust ourselves off and keep on going in Him. It's not this perfection thing that he's trying to build in you, because he's already done the work of saving you. Thankfully, that's not a cop-out for sin, though. Sin hurts. Sin's bad. Sin damages us. And God has said, walk free from sin, not because I'm going to make a bunch of arbitrary rules for you, a list that you have to follow, like the 619 laws that the Jewish faith follows. And if you break one of those rules, then I'm going to be mad at you. But he says, sin is poison for you. I built you and I know you and I say these things harm you. So walk free of them and you will walk well. And you know what? You can't do it. So I'm going to give you the Spirit to enable you to do it. We're totally and completely lost without God. We are hopeless children of wrath. But he saved us. He cared for us. He made us alive and seated us with Christ. That Almighty God who built the earth, who created everything you see, who is so great and so far above us, there is nothing he needs to be complete. And yet he took time for us. He loved us. He cared for us. Because of his glory, because he was glorifying himself through us. But that does leave the question of why did he do it? Why are we so important that he would save us, that he would make us alive? Does he need us? Was he lonely? Was he feeling like he just didn't have enough companionship? And why don't we just, when we get saved, burst through the ceiling and go straight up to heaven? It's all about us, right? It's all about me. I think that's how that song goes. It's all about me, Jesus. Okay. Is it just about us that we're saved? No, because if it was, yeah, we just, as soon as we got saved, pop off through the sky, it'd be like that Left Behind movie. There'd be a little pile of folded clothes and off we go. But he saved us for a reason. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared before him, so that we may walk in them. You have been created for a purpose, and there's a whole lot here. You are his workmanship. And did you know God doesn't make multi-tools? God has crafted each one of us as a perfect precision instrument to carry out His will for someone's world. He has created us in a way that no other person is like us. No other person will connect with the same group of people in this world. No other people will have the same struggles and joys and conquests and things we do and things we can't do. Every one of us has been built just so. So the next time you look in the mirror and you see that wart, you can go, man, God made that wart. Just so. He built you. Handcrafted. I was over in Serbia and I went to this museum and this lady showed me this beautiful 14th century gigantic dresser thing. It was a masterpiece. And I learned, I've never figured this out, but I learned that a masterpiece was what a great woodmaster, building master, or some sort of master carpenter or stone bricklayer or whatever would do as their final piece to show all of their skill, all of their ability. Everything that they could do would be put into one piece, their masterpiece. And when God creates you, there's never any slow day that He just kind of threw things off because He was born. But He actually planned each one of us before the foundation of the earth. He planned our lives, He planned the good, He planned the bad that would happen in our lives, the things that would draw us closer to Him. And He said, I have a path for you to walk on. You are my workmanship, created perfectly in Christ Jesus. You're created in Him. Christ is the center, the focus, the purpose, the all of all that you are. Did you know that every single Christian is a minister of the gospel first and foremost? That's your purpose in life. Not to be a carpenter, a bricklayer, a student, or whatever, but a minister by which and through your various life jobs and things, you are able to do those things. But that is why God has given the church to the world. It is that we can show in word and in deed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of a heavy task, isn't it? But thankfully, He gave us the Holy Spirit, because apart from Him, we can't even do a thing. So get used to that. We are nothing without Christ. And in every sense of the word, we are nothing. Like I say, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him all things consist. And apart from Him, nothing exists that was made on this earth. He is our sole goal and focus in life. And that actually costs something for us, because if you're anything like me, you're selfish and you still kind of think that you're the center of the universe. Now, you're all wrong, because I know I'm the center of the universe. But we can still, even as Christians, think that our purpose in life is to get a good job, get a good house, get a good car, and see our children grow up well. We can still get this sense that I'm the most important person on earth, but God says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end that we've been given this life for is to focus our entire existence in Christ. And we've been created for good works. Not to gain our salvation, not to earn our salvation, not to pay Jesus back, but because as born again, new creations in Christ, new people, empowered by the Spirit and living the Christ life, there is nothing else you could possibly do then walk with God, serve Jesus, and do the good works that He's already prepared for you. That's funny, you know, we can have lots of excuses. We can say I'm too old, too young, too fat, too skinny, too bald, too hairy. I can't do that. I'm a man of slow speech and slow tongue, as Moses said. Did you ever notice that God gave Moses Aaron to talk for him, and Aaron couldn't get a word in edgewise? When God enables you to do things, you will be able to do all that He has called you to do because of the Spirit, not because of you. I like to tell people, God knows who you are. You know who you think you are. When I started Bible school, I stood up first year of Bible school, and I said, I'm going to tell you a few things about myself. I'm not called to speak in front of people ever. And I'm not an academic person. So now I've been speaking in front of people for years, and I'm doing my PhD. Because God knew me better than I knew myself. And it's the same for each one of us. As we grow in Him, as we walk with Him, as we draw closer to Him, He reveals more and more and more of the works that He has already prepared for us since the foundation of the world. And my uncle's a mechanic. He's got one of those toolboxes that's about the size of all outdoors. Have you seen those? Mm-hmm. You can sell rooms in it, make it an apartment building. And in drawer after drawer of that toolbox, there's these tools that are covered in dust and that he never seems to use. And so I asked him, why do you have all of these tools? Some of these tools cost thousands of dollars. Why do you have that tool? He says, well, one day there's going to be one truck that comes in. And if I don't have that one tool, I will not be able to fix that one engine. So that tool sits waiting, ready for the day when that precision instrument will be the only thing that will do to repair, to fix, to build. And this is true with us, except we don't have to sit and wait. God has made you perfectly. And every day he gives you the ability and the opportunity to impact this world by word and by deed in the power of the Spirit. He has already prepared the things for us. Now, I used to be really scared of that idea because I didn't know him very well. And I was worried that when I went out and said, you should come to know Jesus, they might ask me why. And I wouldn't have many answers. And that's why God calls us to be in the church and to grow in Him and to walk with Him, because it's as we come to know Him more and as we become more filled with His Spirit, as we learn from His Scriptures, as we spend time in prayer, as we fellowship with the body, as we listen to wise counsel, we gain in our ability, in our empowerment to serve Him effectively. It's why I believe in education, why I'm getting my degrees, and why I'm teaching people. It's because as you come to know God, you come to be confident in Him. When we say, great is thy faithfulness, what's the best way to know that He's faithful? Test it. Trust Him. Walk with Him. Step out onto that path that you cannot see and watch His faithfulness. Live His faithfulness. Be an example to others of trust in His faithfulness. Your life has a purpose. Your life has a call. Your life has a mission given to you by God. And God created you in Christ Jesus and made you alive so that you can have an eternal impact on this world in Christ Jesus. So look what He did. Look where you were. Look that you and see that you were dead. You were lost. You were beyond hope. And God made you alive. God saved you and God seated you in the heavenlies in Christ. And He did it for a purpose. He did it because you're on a mission. He did it because you are His hands and feet in this world. Hallelujah. What a great thing that we get the honor to be the ambassadors of the King, not because we somehow were good enough, but because He is great enough. What's the purpose of salvation? Why are we here? We are here for that eternal impact on a dark world. You look around this city, you look around Canada, you go and watch the news and look around the world, and it is dark out there. And the people of God need to be ready to stand firm and also to shine the light. There are so many hurting people in this world who don't even know where to turn. We're actually getting to be a lot like the Roman Empire, the same way they were. The reason that 12 kind of crazy Jewish guys from Palestine were able to impact the world was because the world was ready to hear. Sin makes you sick. Sin is terrible, despite what Hollywood tells us. And there are people who are ready, anxious, willing, desperate to hear of the truth that God has, in his mercy, given to us to spread in this city, this day. We are called to be his hands and feet. We are called for his purpose, and we cannot do it by our own strength, but we must do it in the Spirit. And each of us does have this world we live in. Each of us has a unique place that God has placed us. I was just talking to somebody before the service who is an organizer. I think that's the coolest job ever. Your job is to go in and help others to get order and sense and sanity in their world. And your job, think about that, as a Christian, is to help people to find the order, the sense, the sanity in this world. Why are we here? This is a cry that's heard around the world. And the answer is because God put you here. Because God loves you enough that he has given you a way to come to him and to know him. He has given you a way not only to have eternal life, but to have true life in this world. Every one of us knows where we are, and we know what he has done. So recognize why he did it. And this week, as we go out, let us look, let us see, let us search, let us be bold in finding the good works that God has called us to do. And let us recognize that in the power of the Spirit, they can be done for the glory of God and the furtherance of the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this simple, powerful message that we were dead, that you made us alive, and that you have given us a purpose, a mission, a call. May we seek that call. May we be humble. May we look at sin and turn away. May we open our lives to your Spirit, and all of those areas where we are holding back, may we give them up and surrender to you, our Lord and Master. Bless us as we go forth today. Bless each one with a fresh understanding of who you are and a fresh, deep thankfulness for what you have done in our lives this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.